Title of the message, Can Sinners Change Their Spots? Jeremiah 13:23 is our text passage. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopards his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and the day that You provided for us, time of fellowship and looking to Thy Word and lifting up prayers before Thee. We just thank Thee for Your mercies and blessings. Pray Your mercies upon the lost, that You be pleased to save, and for the saints, that You be pleased to edify, knowing that without Thee there is no changes that can be made. Only Thou can make us a saint out of a sinner. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Of course, that's out of Romans 3:12 and Psalms 14:1-3 and 53 Isaiah. In Psalms 14:1-3 and 53:1-3, none could do good, but can such a sinner do good? And I've heard all my life, and I was brought up in church. Well, yeah, they can do good. They can do good, and they can do bad. And I've heard that even in Sovereign Grace churches, speaking about those that has not been changed by the grace of God. And we want to look at that a little bit this afternoon. The answer is, what is the definition of good? And there's two things you have to look at when you're talking about good and goodness. Whether you're looking at from under the sun, as Ecclesiastes, you look at this, and it can be good, and that can be bad. Or are you looking at from God's point of view, what is good and bad? So there are several things when we talk about what is good and what is evil. And the main one that counts is God's definition of good. And not what we think is good. Strong's speaking about good, moral goodness, integrity, tolerance, kindness. But still the question comes at, from what perspective are you looking at? From whose perspective have you looking at this? And then somebody says, well, we're looking at it from the society's point of view, and we're looking at it from our society's point of view. A lot of things they call good is not good. Killing little babies, I don't think that's good, but they would think so. And so it depends on whether you're looking from a transsexual or a murderers or the devils or Christians. And if you say it from a Christian's perspective, which one? Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Mormons, and we just go on and on and on what perspective we are talking about. And the answer is the Word of God good means, as defined by God's perspective and His definition, and this is His definition of what good is. And it shows us Jesus Christ as He that is righteous. And we could call Him Jesus Christ the righteous one, the holy one. And He'd be the only one that could carry that title, because He's the only perfect one among men that's ever existed. And Adam was created upright, but he didn't last too long. We don't know how long, but he didn't last too long in his upright condition. And so we need to know then what definition and what perspective we're talking about when we say good. If you're looking at a bunch of Wall Street guys, what they call good and bad, we might look at, like when you sell the widow's house, maybe that's not a good thing, you know. But they would count it if it's, you know, increasing the bottom line. They might look at that as being a real good thing to do. And sinners can change their direction of their life. Drunkards can be made sober. Blasphemers can stop blaspheming. Greedy can give of their wealth to the poor and needy. They can join a church, accept their standards for their life, but they cannot please God. They have to have something beyond that of turning themselves around and turning over a new leaf to be pleasing in the sight of God. They can deceive themselves or be deceived about heaven, about hell and man's condition. They may think it can be, they can do good, believe they can reform themselves to be equal or qualified to be in God's family. And they might think themselves, as they look at other people who claim to be born-again Christian, they look at them and say, well, I'm as good as they are. And so that's our perspective of what good and evil is, what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. But that's the wrong perspective. That's my perspective. And you might have your perspective, but what counts, again, is God's perspective on what is right and what is wrong. They believe they can reform themselves. They believe they can work their way to heaven, or many, or some do. Some do not believe there's a heaven or hell. And so it doesn't make any difference what is right and what is wrong. They just say, well, I live what I think is a good life, and that satisfies me. But it doesn't satisfy God. And the only hope that man has is spirit-generated faith in Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can change them. And even in that, we find ourselves still falling short. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto us, or that we're counted justified or just by Almighty God. But we need, as children of God, know what is good and what is bad. We often confuse doing well with doing good. And they're just two different things. You can do well, everything just runs smoothly, and say, well, that's everything's running well. It might not be running good. It may be either neutral. It may be good, or it might be bad. And a lot of things just neutral. They're really, you can't say that's good or bad. It just is. Just like a bullet. Is a bullet good, neutral, or bad? The bullet itself is nothing. It's neutral. It's not good. It's not evil. It's not anything. It's just a bullet. An egg is an egg is an egg, you know. If you throw it in somebody's face, they might get upset with you. But it's not the egg that is evil, good, or bad. It's neutral. And so these things, I know that in our society, some things are inanimate things are called evil. There may be some things that are evil in themselves because they only have one goal, and that is wickedness. But when we talk about standards of good and evil, only those who have a morality or are free moral agents can be accountable as good or as neutral or bad. There's no neutral to it. It's either good or bad. We might say of a dog, it's evil, but that dog is not accountable unto God. It's not a free moral agent. It may be a bad dog. It may have some kind of rabies or something. It could be just a vicious dog. But before God, it's none of those things, because it has no value to it. It cannot consider what is good or what is evil. The dog has no ability to do that. So righteousness and good is whether something is good or evil in the sight of God. Some will say sinners can do good. This flies in the face of what we read a while ago, or what I read out of my notes a while ago in the book of Romans 3:12. Book of Romans 3:12. And it says they're all gone out of the way. Well, let me just go up just to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin, are all under sin. And it is written, there is none that none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used to use deceit. The poison asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 18 describes those without Christ. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of it describes a sinner. And But it also, the last verse tells us the distinguishing mark, one of the main distinguishing mark, is they have no fear of God before their eyes. God says they do not do any good, cannot do any good, will not do any good. All are not some of things, but all that a lost person does is sin. Is sin. Do you believe that? I mean, God says that, but I find that many professing Christians don't believe that. They never do anything that is not sin. The plying of the wicked is sin, as mentioned in Proverbs 21:4, the latter part. The person can only do good that is regenerated from a regenerated heart. You cannot do good from a wicked heart. A wicked heart is wicked. It puts out wickedness. It puts out lawlessness. It puts out anything and everything that's against God. It does not agree with God, cannot agree with God. If you believe the lost person can do some good, then couldn't he do a good enough to go to heaven? If he could do some good, couldn't he do a good enough to go to heaven? And that's the dilemma that some reach. They think, well, that if anybody's going to heaven, sure they will. I know I mentioned that too much, but it's always plagued my mind when I think Christians will say things about Christ-denying people that if anybody goes to heaven, surely they will. The natural man sits under the sun and views things from his perspective, and he looks at things. He's ignorant of God's perspective, and he'll say, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think my family's doing good. I believe we're on the right path. We're going the right direction, and I'm getting money in the bank, got a good job, and I'm doing this, that, and the other, and active in this thing and that thing. I think we're doing good. I think we're on the right road. Nevertheless, the word good means to be free or without evil. To be free or without evil. Speaking of a person, this heart, thoughts, and action are always evil. Because they never give glory to God. It's not a perspective. There's perspective that's not from God's view. And many of Christians, most of the things that we do sometimes are evil because we're going from the wrong perspective. We're going after the old man rather than God. And those deeds done in the flesh are, if you will, by God, destroyed. You're not laying up stores in heaven when you're doing good things from the flesh. You're actually laying up store to lose reward at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. It is those things we've done in Christ's name, those things we've done from the inner man, that counts. We find the word good in the Scripture used as in an everyday speaking, as men use it. There in Romans 13:3, and this is from the world perspective. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. And for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now you say, well, preacher, it's talking about Christians, so they talk about doing good. But let me say to you, your next door neighbor can do the same good, because the emperor, the magistrate, the police department, not going to be over their house if they're doing that which is right in the sight of the civil law or the society. And this is talking about a Caesar, a type personality here, that he is the one that's in charge, and we're to obey the laws of the land, just like our neighbors to obey the laws of the land. And so this is used in a general sense as the world perceives it. And yes, when we do good, it should be from God's perspective, and doing that right before God. If we break the laws, like some of the apostles did in preaching the gospel when they were told not to, then you pay the consequences by the civil authority. So they were doing good, but the civilian authority counted it evil. When they didn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the civil authority counted them either neutral or good, or whatever, however you want to look at it. But when they preached the gospel against the direction of the Sanhedrin or the local government, and then they had to pay the consequence. Paul being beaten many times, stoned several times, and what was he doing? He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might say they did an evil thing, stealing something, but they had good intentions. Now, have you ever heard that? They done this evil thing, but they had good intention or good motives. They was going to feed the poor with this money they were stealing, or they was going to do some other great and wonderful thing with this when they bumped somebody in the head and robbed them, or whatever. And they said that's extenuating circumstances because their intentions were good. And let me say to you, to me, that's just one of the most ridiculous things that you can say, that you do evil in order to do good. And that evil generates our goodness. And this is man's ideal of what good is. And sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, they had good intentions. Well, they might have had good intentions, but that doesn't do upset or reset or do away with their murder or their robbery or whatever it is they did and whatever they did. Men's work words is never free from evil. And even for the saints sometime in Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That is one of those things we find true. Sometimes I misquote that and put ever present instead of just present. But wickedness is always with us when we do good. Paul's preaching, evil was there. When he was walking down the road, evil was there. And you say, well, you ought to get the devil off her back. Well, the problem was is he's having the main thing he was having problem with was himself. As you know, in Romans 7, it's talking about when he would desire to do good, he done evil, and so on and so forth. This is just the old man in us that we have to struggle with every day. We speak of man as being a premoral agent. Sometimes it is the word moral that throws us. This word's not in the Scriptures and is used and never used in Scripture. And we think about the morality or morals are of relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior, ethical, and moral. And morality is typically viewed from man's society's point of view, that they it was morally incorrect to abort babies when I was a kid. It was still moral incorrect to kill babies when I was a teenager. And then when we first got married, it was morally wrong in America to abort a baby. And then the Supreme Court made a ruling, and we usually mention Kobe Wade, and they made a ruling, and now it was good. And abortion doctors now were heroes. I cringe when I see somebody on the television speaking about an abortion doctor as a hero, and that they lift him up as somebody great that's, you know, they're just suffering to do this, and they've got a special calling. It's almost like that God's called them to this work of killing babies and butchering babies. And so therefore now you see that's morally good. It's a moral good thing to do. And they don't warn the young ladies, young women sometime, that when they abort their baby, that there's no consequences to it. They think they just go in, have a procedure, like getting a tooth pulled or something, go home, and the tooth will heal in a little while, and you're all right. But some of them find that they're burdened with that the whole life, that they never, ever get over it. Why? Because they helped murder their baby. And what I'm saying is, in society's view, anything can be good today and bad tomorrow. In God's viewpoint, what is good is always good, and what is evil is always evil. It changes not. And so we live in a time and a place where society changes. We could get by churches. Many churches used to say that women couldn't be preachers because of what the Scripture said, but how many churches now have women preachers, pastors? And now it's a good thing. Yeah, we found the loopholes in the Scripture. The first Southern Baptist woman that I knew that took over an actual church, many of them were ordained to mission work and a certain type of children, orphanages, and things like that before. She wasn't the first ordained. And somebody asked her about the qualification, husband of one wife. She said, I don't know, care what the scripture says. I know God's called me to pastor. And so it's saying, like, here's the scripture. This is God's word. But God's word is irrelevant. Now, what is one of the things that a pastor is supposed to do? He's supposed to preach God's word in truth. If you say it's irrelevant, then which part you're going to preach and which part you're not going to preach. So even among Christians, it changes. And now we have homosexual pastors in some churches, and they're counting this as a good thing. We're, you know, enlightened now. We're going to have a good thing. And nation's morality standard is based on its societal moral viewpoint, and usually is from the law. It usually goes to the lowest degree. A nation's morality, if a nation's morality was God-based, we would have godly interpretations of right and wrong. We would have otherwise. It has an evil understanding of right and wrong. That is, if we had a godly country, which we don't, we always one nation under God, preacher. We were still supposed to be a Christian nation when they legalized abortion. We could go on and on with some of the laws we have in our land that are not good, that they're evil. In California, now I'm talking about legally, you cannot preach against homosexuality at all. It's called hate speech. They never have enforced it yet, but it's on the books. And it was put on the books about six years ago now. And some preachers in San Francisco all preached on a certain Sunday about the evils of homosexuality and sent their tapes in to the governor and to the law enforcement agency of the state. And, of course, they didn't do anything. But that's the way the state does. They put it on the books first, and then later on they'll enforce it. So in California, it's a hate crime. You can say that it can be a hate crime in the United States of America, but the federal laws are not quite as clear as the California law is. Only in the millennial will we have a God-based nation, a God-based world, a God-based government. Only in the millennial will that happen. You say, well, we had David, but David fell short, didn't he? He fell short in a lot of ways, and the people were not holy and godly. They were not all perfect. They weren't all delivered. But in the millennial, you'll have a perfect nation, a perfect king, and that'd be the only time that righteousness will rule and reign on the earth as God in plan. Things are usually neutral in themselves. We mentioned earlier about eggs and plants, and then animals, vegetables, rocks, weather are not moral agents. Therefore, they are not responsible for actions before God. So a tornado comes through. God controls the weather. We might say that tornado is evil. It's wicked, or it's terrible, or whatever. Or that was a good storm we had last night. It got good rain, and we was able to, you know, water the yard and all these things. That's a good one. But really, rain is not moral. It's just rain. It's not good. It's not bad. The only way we can say it's good is good that our God sent us the rain. God had mercy upon us to send the rain we need. And in judgment, if you will, we talk about tornadoes and different things like that. But let me say to you, God's in control of those things. These weather storms, then you sit there and in the clouds say, where's that preacher live at us? Let's target his house today for a tornado. I mean, the clouds don't do that. They just do whatever it is they do. Now, we could talk about the angels and the four corners of the earth and all this, that, and the other, but we'll not, and just to say that God's in control of those things. God evaluates our action and each part, and the one behind, if you will, the action may be neutral. It could be good. It could be evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, let's turn there. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Now, we think that God tries our hearts, and it's quite true that he does try the hearts of saints. But if you read the Proverbs real good and the Psalms, and you're what Jeremiah says, you find that he checks everybody out. When they stand before the white throne judgment, they've already been checked out. They've been checked out with what evil they did while he was upon the earth. God tested them just like he tests us to see whether they would do the right thing or the wrong thing, and we judged according to those things. The heart is deceitful above all things. That is, it deceives us, and that we think we're doing good when in reality sometimes we're doing evil. And this is the problem that we have, if you will. Only the new man's heart and the saint is where goodness can come from, but we've got to filter it through this thing up here. And that thing up there is in a war with this thing down here we call our flesh. And we have this battle going on. And a lot of times what we start out as being that which is perfect and pure before God, it ends to be contaminated by the time it comes out the faucet. And so we find that we, in the natural man, the heart is absolutely and desperately wicked. It has not changed. It has not improved. Can a person reform their action? A person can change their morality. And the way of life in the world, they cannot reform to God's standards or reform to God's standards or conform to it because he requires, if you will, a changed heart. And they have to have a new heart in order that they might please God. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And no man knows it but God. A person by nature has a skewed view of what's right and wrong. What is good, rotten, good? My state, my nation, my city, my football team. They're about the only good ones there is. I mean, that's sometimes our point of view on things. We might not say good, but we might say the best. And sometimes say, well, they can't do any wrong. Now, I've heard people say that, and I thought, who would you say that about? Only Jesus Christ is you can say that about. He'll never do anything wrong. Everybody else does wrong. And we need to see our human frailties and failures, but understand the only way that you can be changed is God change you, and man cannot change himself. So a person by nature can do all these things, but his view is skewed, and what he thinks is good and right, even before God, if he's a religious man, may not be good or right at all. It may be absolutely evil, as some would offer up human sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, we see that in some of those would worship God at the same time. They would go down the valley, offer up their children, go back to the temple and worship God, and didn't think anything about it. Did they think they were doing good? Some say it does not seem fair, if you will, the way things are in life, and because we're born with a sinful nature and all that. Ezekiel 18:29 says, "Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?" And that's the blame God game. Because we as a nation, we're doing good. God ought to bless us. I mean, we're promoting homosexuality here. We have it in our kindergarten and our grade school. And we're turning out more of them than we've ever had before. And we're just having free love. If you marry twice, you're still in trouble. But, you know, you can just live together and do all these things. Very little consequences to anything like that. We call that good. And some parents will tell their children, you know, you ought to live together for a while, see if you're compatible or not before you make a commitment. And these are sometimes Christian parents that say that. And all this society, they say good things. But we know that any of them are good. And we say, well, God's wrong in that. God, you know, he's created just like it. And the homosexual stand up and say, well, God made me this. He did. just like a murderer could stand up. God made me this. It could be an idolater stand up. The reason I commit adultery, because God created me idolater. He said, well, now, preacher, that's foolish. Let me tell you, fornication. I don't care which branch of the fornication it is. It's fornication. It's evil. There's nothing good about it. An idolater is just as bad as a homosexual. You say, oh, preacher, that's not right. He is. Same thing as fornication. We count adulterers better than homosexuals. We count homosexuals as, we don't know what they are. I had a Christian couple come to me, and they were not a young Christian couple, and said that their granddaughter, that they was born, she was in a girl's body, but was a boy. And said, you can see the way she does this and does that, going on and on. This was I'd pastored them for some years. I looked at them like, you're crazy. So then, before we left, before one of them died, they come to me and said, well, she likes boys. But up to that time, God had created her wrong. Now, what's wrong? His name was Adam. And Adam, when he disobeyed God, brought ruin and damnation to all his descendants. And yes, they may be born with that mentality. That could be. I'm not arguing with them. I was born a sinner. I mean, my sins was sins. Usually it's sins of your family. You ever notice that? The family, second and third generations, and you kind of tend to do the sins of your father and mother, and then trying to get them going down the line. Family abuser, brought up in a family abuse, so usually it'd be abuser, not all of them. I know there'll be some that change, but it's usually the ones that we see modeled before us is the ones that we do. And let me say to you, single parent homes doesn't raise good children usually. Some do, and praise God for those that do, but that's not the norm. God is our creator. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God is the lawgiver, James 4:12. And in the end, God's word is what will stand forever. When we get to the white throne judgment or the bema seat, I hope we all end up at the bema seat, but either place is going to be according to this. It's not going to be according to the Supreme Court ruling. It's not going to be according to what the United States society thought, or the Russians thought, or the Chinese thought, or this thought, or that thought. It'll be what God has said from the beginning. His word changes not. He changes not. What's right back then is right now. What's wrong back then is wrong now. He changes not. Jesus reminds us of our inability toward the physical world, much less spiritual, in Luke 12:25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I tried that when I was a kid. I thought maybe I could. I was wanting to be taller. And I grew about an inch that year. About the normal rate, but I thought on it and thought on it and thought on it. And Dad said, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, the preacher said you could cubit. And I said, that's 18 inches. He said, no, he said you can't do that. I thought the preacher said you could do that by, thinking and trying. I missed the whole point of the sermon. But I didn't grow 18 inches. Easy believism teaches a man can save himself without God. You don't even need God. Matter of fact, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he has to save you. In Romans 10:13, according to their doctrine, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And said, now did you call upon the name of the Lord? Yes, I called upon the name of the Lord. Did you confess your sin? Yes, I confessed my sin. Did you say you believed in Jesus? Yeah, well, you're saved. And said, any time you doubt your salvation, just come back and read Romans 10:13, and you'll see that God has to save you if you call upon his name. Of course, the next verse, the house should have called upon him whom they have not believed. Now, how many people are out running around today that think they're saved because some preacher, teacher, witnesser told them anytime you doubt your salvation, you just go right back to here, read this, and God has to save you because you called upon his name and you're just as saved as anybody else is. What a wicked thing. No, sinners can't change themselves. Can a leper change his spots? Can a wicked person change themselves? Save themselves? Give themselves a new heart and a new spirit? And of course the answer is no. What can a hopeless person do? He must go to the one that can do something. I mean, if you have your car broke and you come to somebody and they say, well, I know how to work on wagons, on, you know, horse and buggies, but I might be able to do something to your brake system. Well, they might be able to do something to it, make it worse than what it was. I mean, you need to go somebody that can fix the problem. You want somebody that can take care of it. Now, a person that can change a sinner into a saint. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We need somebody like that that can take nothing to make something. Make things appear out of things that doesn't exist. And they took from these things which don't exist and made that which exists. Someone who can do that might be able to take care of us. He calls flawlessly at the end from the beginning, and all of his promises come true. Not one of his promises ever fail. No, will the promises not yet fulfill? Will they fail? They'll all reach fruition. He is the only one that can maintain a perfection in all aspects. What power can make us whole? Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the peace of the kings, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the one that can change you, Jesus. And we have faith in him, not that he is the God-man, because he is the God-man. And we believe that, but it's faith that he can save you. It's faith that what he did on the cross of God, on the cross of Calvary, was sufficient before Almighty God to deliver you from your sins, and his blood that was shed there washed your sins away. That's what we have faith in. That's what we count on, that Jesus' blood is sufficient. It is strong enough and powerful enough to wash away all our sins. And that everything that the Scripture says about Jesus Christ is true, and all these other things are wonderful. But you have to trust him to save you. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and the only one that can save you is he. Man's only hope, Luke 18:13-14, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's no pride in being saved. Pride and salvation just don't go hand in hand. It's humble yourself before Almighty God, thinking I'm nothing and he's everything. Sometimes you hear people that give their testimony and you think, I mean, they talk about all they did. Well, I did this, I did that, I did this, that, and the other. And when it's all over, I saved. Let me say it to you, when God saved me, he brought me low. I mean low. And that's the way he brings sinners. He brings them low. He said you must come as a child. Have a childlike faith. Brought low. Not prideful. And God will bring you low and see your miserable self and then show you Jesus high and lifted up. God delivers you. Saves you. And then it puts joy in your heart. And then that peace that passes all understanding. I mean, what a wonderful experience that is. And then we can experience that. The sinner only has one plea, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that blood bids me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. It is Jesus that takes care of. He's the one that can take a sinner and make him a saint. He's the one that washes them clean and makes them acceptable to Almighty God. He is one by the work of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that renews within us and, if you will, regenerates our inward man that we can be called. It's a new man. He's not taken out and changed. Some have the idea he takes us, our spirit out and just throws it away and puts in a new one. No, he takes the one that's there and regenerates it. He makes it what it should have been from the beginning. Without hope is to be without Christ. To have hope, you must have Christ. All were born into a situation that they had no power or desire to overcome. They might want to make their living conditions better, but they had no desire to be saved. Man's only hope is Jesus, the God-man, who by his finished work can deliver any sinner, change any heart, wash away any kind and types of sin. There's not anyone that is not available for the sin washing, purifying, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Maybe on the way, the spirit of adoption adopted us to the family of God, placing us in the kingdom of God. And most of us here, or all of us here, or most of us here are in the church of God, gave us eternal life. He did that to those whom he calls. Changes them. Oh, what a Savior and God we have who can do all things. We save such a wonderful Savior. I wanted to mention, and I missed it, but the Scriptures doesn't say that the Ethiopian changes color. It says changes skin. Somebody told me one time, said, well, they got the bleach, you know, you can put bleach on. It doesn't say skin color. It says skin. And you can go back and read it. The only one reason I want to point that out is no more than you can change your own skin can you make yourself a saint. Only Jesus can make saints.